And you have in your hand, or you should have in your hand, please don't leave without a copy of the little two-sided paper called Pastor Jim's Y2X Report. I hold myself completely responsible for the content of the report, and I'm sure that it expresses the attitude of our leaders here. I've checked almost all this detail with our elders, and they haven't corrected me yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes to the Thessalonians these words, "But of the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober." Verse 8, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort, encourage one another, and edify, build up one another, just as you also are doing." These verses from the pen of the Apostle Paul in what may have been his first apostolic letter to the Church of Thessalonica anticipated times of trouble. Jesus Christ has called us as his children to walk in the darkness as sons of light. We have sources and resources that are not available to the sons of darkness. If we do not appropriate them, however, we will be sucked along with them, and we will be responding as if we had no light. The purpose of the report before you is to encourage you to begin the process of preparation if you have not done so. If you are making preparation, to furnish some guide, some biblical parameters for your preparation. The first several paragraphs have already been well covered. Y2K is not a biblical event. There is no discussion of that specific event in the pages of Scripture. No serious Bible student that I've listened to has contended that it is. It is a phenomenon brought to us by the marvelous advantages of technology. Technology enables people to do more of what they want efficiently. And there are agents in our world who want to establish man's kingdom on earth, denying God and blocking out any reference to him. It is interesting in Scripture how many times man's best effort at avoiding God becomes the trap that makes him face God. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? In Daniel chapter 2, God gave him a dream and showed him this great image and said, "You are the head of gold. God has given you a kingdom and superior power over all the earth." In chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar used that as a diagram to construct a physical image, which he stood in the plaza and commanded that all men now recognize in physical form, in simple form, what God had told Nebuchadnezzar was true spiritually. So since God has said that I'm it, here's the image. You bow down and you're dead. Remember that? And three Hebrew boys said, "Check us out." And he said, "In the fire you go." And when he looked into the fire, not three, but four were walking about in its flame. Man's use of technology, often to elevate himself, usually brings him full circle to where he has to confront God again. And that's what will happen with Y2K and every other one of the problems we will face in the next couple of years. Since it's not a biblical prophecy, you cannot find in Scripture a specific direction as to how we should respond. But there are some things in Scripture that are obviously applicable. Each of us take personal responsibility to prepare for Y2K. Don't look to the government, business, or church institutions to care for you. If a change in lifestyle is imposed upon us, don't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. In the flood of information that's now coming to us from the experts, the number one concern is that people will panic. Don't panic. Prepare sensibly. Pray daily. Consider the needs of others within your family and neighborhood. Plan how to use this public event to share the goodness of our Savior with others. How many of you have been praying for people to give the gospel to them, and you sense when you approach them that they are distracted, unimpressed, disinterested? Well, maybe some of those barriers are going to come tumbling down in the next couple of months, as all the things that they have counted for or counted on as instruments of security and identity and worth are going to come crashing down, or at least will be dramatically impacted by the events of Y2K. If you put feet and hands to your prayers for your neighbors by expressing your concern to them through helpful preparation, that will open the door. That will clarify the gospel for many. Don't believe all you hear, especially from those who have positioned themselves to profit because of public panic. One of the brothers just handed me this note. Be extra careful about scams and unqualified advice that will be swirling around you. Be very careful. Now, God has anticipated Y2K and has pledged his care for his own through this possible storm. God is in control, and our trust should be focused in his promises, not in ourselves, our stored stuff, or our contingency plans. Don't flee to seek a safe place. There's no place to go. We are not to flee. Don't flee to seek a safe place. Face the challenge of being God's witnesses, sons of light in the midst of the darkness, through whatever experiences he gives us. Use of violence to gain or guard resources should be weighed carefully against the instructions and models and model of Jesus Christ for his followers. It's interesting, isn't it? With Y2K, we know the day and the hour, but we don't know the dimension of the event. With the second coming of Jesus Christ, we know the dimension of the event, but we don't know the day and the hour. It's kind of like a little reverse field test for those of us who know the Lord and love him and are focused in his word. Some biblical considerations or some biblical thoughts that have occurred to me, you can add to this list indefinitely. Y2K illustrates the current conditions in our world which may precipitate the events which immediately precede the return of Jesus Christ to our earth. That is, we now live in a global society, a community where the lives of all people are impacted and intertwined. They're impacted by decisions and devices of a few. The Scripture tells us clearly that the Antichrist will use such devices, that is, the device of mega reach through technology, mega reach through political intrigue. Antichrist will use such devices to control everyone midway through the seven-year period and will force allegiance to his demands through that network. We live in a world that's globally connected, not just emotionally, but through communication, through commerce, through the intersystems that are largely computer-driven. Computers have provided a common language for communication across the limitations of tongue and political identities. God confronted this similar situation at the building of the Tower of Babel. Remember that? They were all of one purpose, one plan, one mind. And God then gave mankind ethnic divisions for his gracious purposes. Now, today, global commerce, unity, and imposed peace are within mankind's grasp. Our president seems to honestly believe that he can excite and establish peace in our world during the two-year term he has left. And may I say that he's not alone in that confidence. Instead of seeking for God, which Acts 17 tells us is the purpose for which God founded the nations. Acts 17, God confounded man's languages and established the nations with their ethnic differences and differentiations in language so that they might seek the Lord. If happily, they might feel after him and find him, though he's not very far off for any one of us. So the purpose behind the Tower of Babel and the establishment of languages and ethnic groups and nations, the purpose behind that was evangelism. That was God intended. Acts chapter 17 makes that clear. Well, now, through global commerce, global unity, through imposed peace, all this is within man's grasp. And instead of seeking for God, man now can be God. He can install his own kingdom on earth. Scripture tells us that Satan is eager to sponsor and energize such a kingdom. You read about that in the book of the Revelation, chapters 12, 13, 14, chapters 17, 18. It is very clear that on the earth before Jesus Christ returns, there will be a satanically inspired global government and a global ecumenical religious system, a global church, a false church and a satanically inspired government. But it will be global and it will also be very individual. So much so that each individual living at that time will be forced to swear allegiance to and accept the programs of that world dictator, symbolized by the receiving of a mark on the right hand or the forehead. Without that mark, they will not be able to travel, not be able to buy or sell. They will be prisoners to the one world ruler. So his kingdom will both be global, it will also be individual. Technology today makes those things conceivable, possible. The emerging alliance among nations formerly within the sphere of the ancient Roman Empire is pursuing forced settlement of ethnic clashes in Iraq, Bosnia, Ethiopia, and Israel. You could list other places where world government is imposing at the threat of bombs and invading forces, peace. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul told us that in the day when they, the sons of darkness, are focused on peace and security, sudden destruction is going to come upon them and they're not going to escape. Well, there is a structure formulating in Europe, to which our country has pledged allegiance. And that alliance marvelously corresponds to the prophecies of Daniel. In Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, both the four beasts and the great multi-metallic image of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Both of those images resonate with a prophecy that in the end times, just before Christ will return, what used to be Rome will reemerge in an alliance of nations holding different governmental structures and philosophies, hence the iron and the clay, and that they, without losing their individuality, would merge together, and out of them, out of that energy, out of that entity, one would rise who would eventually be Satan's king on earth. That alliance is emerging tonight. Antichrist will ride such an effort, this alliance with its enforced global dictation and its enforced peaceful settlement of ethnic clashes. Antichrist will ride such an effort in a peace initiative with Jerusalem and its Jewish population. This will signal the last 7 years of Gentile world domination. Much of this merging of different nations is made possible through the use of computer technology. Y2K shows us how critical that technology is and how far-reaching and pervasive it is in our world. On the back, there are three areas of thought for your prayerful reflection. What are we here at the Grace Brethren Church as an institution planning to do in relationship to Y2K? I've listed some of the things that are in formation. You've heard about our system upgrade. I've already told you that this is the first of six such special sessions on Monday night when we will examine the serious panics that the millennium bring. I've listed the dates for you there. If you're interested, you're welcome to come. The third thing we're going to do is focus our teaching in the morning worship services on a revealed plan of God for the end times by taking the book of Revelation and Daniel as our main teaching topics during this next 10 months. Remind you that the 11 o'clock service is broadcast live. If you are not able to come, or if you have neighbors and friends not interested and you want to avail them of that teaching, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, the second worship service here is provided live now through WRFD, 880 a.m. Fourthly, we want to encourage personal witnessing through the roses. Those of you who are here, remember the roses. That's not incidental, that's intentional. We want to continue to encourage personal witnessing through the roses, through the neighborhood Bible clubs, the Living Christmas Tree Ministry, through TEAM. That's a new program having to do with sports and people who are committed to sports programs. You'll hear more about that this coming Sunday. Through our radio outreach, through focused praying. You will hear a lot about prayer over the next 6 months here at Grace. One of the things we hope to encourage is the formation of hopes. H-O-P-E-S, houses of prayer everywhere. You will hear about that. And we will be encouraging you to make your home a citadel of prayer right in the middle of your community where you are. And we will be encouraging you to contact your neighbors and solicit from them their prayer request and sincerely seek God on their behalf and let them know that you're purposely praying for them. Outreach, special outreach events, you'll hear more about those things. What we're trying to say here is that the next 10 months, we want to be as proactive as we can be to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in our community through the natural contacts and ministries that we already are doing. We're not going to panic, but we are going to purposefully pursue the opportunities that Y2K will give us in opening doors with our neighbors and friends. Next, we want to aggressively stimulate stronger relationships among believers through small groups. If you're not a member of a small group now, form one. If you are, intensify your relationships with those small group members. through home communion services. This year we'll be organizing communions in homes with the intent of giving you opportunity to meet other people, individuals, smaller relationship groups with whom you can form core relationships, task groups, family clinics. John said it well a minute ago. Strengthen the relationships that you have with your family, with those who are close friends to you at the church, and in your neighborhood. Stimulate conversation with your neighbors and friends. You may find yourself depending upon them, and they upon you, in some times of special need as this year unfolds. So anticipate that and build close relationships. Build closer relationships between the believers and the leaders here at our church. You know that the elders are now wearing white sweaters. That serves a number of things. One of the things we want you to do, we want you to know your elders. We want you to know the deacons who serve, those that are elected to official offices. We want you to know the staff members here. We'd like you to know where they live. We'd like you to become acquainted with them more intimately, because in times of crisis, they are God's under-shepherds to help and to encourage and to model for you how to behave. You need to know them. You'll notice the next one, we want to assign a Y2K task group to upgrade our information and lead our preparations. As John has said tonight, as Brian has said, information is coming like a storm. How many of you tonight here are involved in strategic preparation for Y2K in your business where you serve? How many of you? Raise your hands, would you? Great. Would you do me a favor? Would you jot your name and your telephone number down and maybe something of the nature of your involvement and get that to me in the next week or so? We need to form an informed committee here at the church to process, to filter these things and be able to make updates to us, upgraded dates to us in the future millennial series on these Monday nights, and also through the bulletin and through other means of communication within our community. Lastly, we want to anticipate anticipable interruptions in our normal schedule by preparing alternate schedules for our programs, buildings, and ministry opportunities for January 1 through 16. What does that mean? That means that we will anticipate encouraging our people to be home to see if the ball that comes down is still lit when it hits the bottom. You'll be able to tell, your TV will go out, but you can turn on a candle and... Now, let me digress from just a moment from my notes here. Some of you live in apartments. Your managers are not going to take kindly to you building a campfire on the patio. Some of the rest of us have insert wood stoves. You need to know where you can go to somebody's home where basic heat is provided. And you need to know that if major things happen, electricity, shortages, if a state of emergency is declared, you need to know that we've anticipated that and these buildings will be shut down. The normal routine schedule that you've come to expect will be forfeited. We want you to know ahead of time what you can expect. Okay? So we anticipate planning two schedules for the first of next year. One schedule, assuming that God gives us clearance and we're able to move ahead with life as usual. Another one, as if we could predict a major snowstorm on January the 1st that blocks all kinds of normal patterns of our lives. And we want you as folk here at Grace to know what those alternate plans are, so that you can respond, and we're not trying to get information to you through the jammed radio circles or the down telephone systems, but you will need to know what that schedule will look like. So we anticipate doing that. Drop down to personal preparation quickly. This is the one that really matters, I think. God is faithful. He cares for his own. Times of difficulty may occur because of storm shortages or even a computer glitch like the Millennium Bug. While we trust in our God, our trust is in God, we are also directed to wisely prepare for difficult times. So we've furnished a basic set of beginning suggestions. Think through how you would respond if the electricity went off for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Think through what you would do if you didn't have gasoline to drive your car. Think through how you would respond if there were no lights, no source of heat. Think through how that affects all the things that you take for granted. Think through that. And then in your mind and heart, with your family and that close-knit group of friends, prepare alternate suggestions so that you can meet those emergencies with confidence and with joy. James chapter 1 tells us that God does not permit us to be tested except for our good. And we should celebrate those tests because they deepen our faith. That is, they show us that God is really worth trusting. But here's some items you need to begin with: water, food, heat and light, documents, medical and hygienic supplies. And then lastly, consider prepaying your monthly bills. John told us about anticipating your internal revenue payment next year. The possibility would be that if you overpay, you have to stand in line a long time to get a refund. So think that through and consider prepaying your monthly bills for January. Keep the receipts. Make your January schedule for next year as if you knew a record winter storm would hit Ohio on New Year's Day. Just plan that way. And if the storm doesn't hit, praise the Lord. Now, this last paragraph, I typed it open-ended. This is to hopefully stimulate your thinking. And let me give you an assignment if you're serious about this. Go home and find a Bible verse, and there are many. Find a Bible verse that supports this thesis. Y2K provides an opportunity to sharpen our practice of biblical instructions. We are to anticipate troubles in this life. Is that true or not? Yeah. Find a verse of scripture in your Bible that underscores that, that states that. We are not to allow fear to drive us in any direction, any action. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. You'll find that in one of the Timothy letters. God does not want us responding in fear. Don't be anxious, Jesus said, for tomorrow. He said, don't get all caught up in the idea of food and raiment. After those things the Gentiles seek, that's their passion. But you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's talking there about not worrying, being fear-driven. It's a great time to learn how deep your trust in your heavenly Father and to learn how much he values you, yea, more than many sparrows. Thirdly, we are not to value stuff. That's going to be the toughie. You know, we get so used to it. I mean, my guess is that every one of us in this audience could go home and could live for all the month of March without going to the store if we wanted to. God has been so good to us. We have bounty, 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 bounty. One of the big problems in our society now is trying to get back to the simple life. What's that mean? That simply means going through and getting rid of all the stuff that we've accumulated. We got stuff on top of stuff on top of stuff. And much of the anxiety in people's lives today is the anxiety that comes from having too much stuff, trying to manage it and keep it and shield it and protect it and give it away. Give it away. Simplify your life. Let God show you that he knows where all that came from, and he's not going to let you not going to let you outgive him. We are not to value stuff. I think of 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, this present heaven and earth is going to be consumed in fire. All the works in it is going to be consumed in fire. So what? So what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking not at the stuff, but looking to our Father in heaven and seeking to become like him. We are not to value stuff. We are to invest temporal things in eternal projects. Remember what Jesus said? He said, manage your money so that when it fails, and it will, you will be able to welcome into eternal habitations those who were benefited, those who came to know God through the investment, the wise investment you made of things that are only temporal. We are to demonstrate our confidence in our Heavenly Father's care. Think of a verse. We are to be missionaries, not tourists. You know the difference? When I take a tour, we all marvel at the externals. And we try to find meaning in their connection to the past or their statement about the present. When you become a missionary, you become vitally concerned about how to connect and communicate with the living people behind all those facades. We are here tasked by our reigning king to be missionaries. We have a mission. God has not taken us to himself this day. It's because he has work for us to do tomorrow. Find verses that support that, and there are many. We are to expect the failures of human efforts. We are to expect the failures of human efforts to supplant and ignore God. You'll find many verses of Scripture that say that. That God permits man the license of his own arrogance and then smiles as man is trapped in the morass of his own making. It is incredible how that happens over and over and over and over again. You might write down there Psalm 2, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. Why? Because man on earth says, let us cast off their bonds. Let's throw the restraints that God has put upon us. Let's throw them aside. God says, go ahead. We are to know the signs of the times. We are to understand their significance and what? And plan for his imminent return. Remember, there are no signs in Scripture that anticipate or mark the rapture of the church. It stands signless. All the signs of Scripture regarding Jesus' return have to do with his return at the end of the tribulation, not the rapture of the church. We are to know the signs. Because as we know the signs, we are encouraged to know that our release from this earth is closer, and that in turn should provoke us to righteousness and godliness, not to fear and worry. We are to grow under adversity and the trials of our faith. That's why God gives them to us. There are whole books in the New Testament written about that. Check out 1 Peter, for instance. We are to so much the more not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the book of Hebrews. The verse goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So instead of seeking isolation in fear and looking for a place to hide, God's word says we're to come out of our closets and motivated by the significance of the times in which we live and the light that God has given us and the resources that he's already promised us, we're to assemble together. The assembling of yourselves together is the Greek word synagoguing. It specifically refers to the weekly event when the Jewish communities would meet to discuss the law of their God and how that law should be reflected in their behavior in the Gentile world where they were living. So that verse says, as you see the day of Christ's return approaching, so much the more. Focus your time and attention on those synagoguing events, those times when believers come together to encourage, to strengthen, to love, to support each other. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us each personally to begin our own calendar of preparation. Thank you for the good word from our brothers tonight. Their careful preparation to stimulate and provoke us about this subject. Thank you for the research that assures us that we are not chasing a fad. We are not responding as radicals. We are not imagining a potential danger. Neither are we to be panicked by whatever extreme condition this computer glitch possibly could provoke. Help us to show to the sons of darkness that we are sons of light. May they see the breastplate of righteousness. May we use the shield of faith. May they see our loins girt about with truth. May our feet be swift to run to the gospel of peace. May they note that our heads are covered with the assurance of our salvation, and that our resources, our strength, our hope is in you. May we seize this marvelous opportunity when others are gripped by panic and fear. May we seize these moments as occasions to bear witness to your faithfulness and our contentment to trust you, to use this experience, whatever it brings, to use it to glorify your name. Give your spirits peace, direction, and wisdom to each who hear these words. And may we seize as a special gift from you the opportunity that this event will bring to us. We pray now that you will go before us and that you will quiet our hearts and that you will guide our preparations. And through this, may many come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And may our relationships deepen and prosper as we church more faithfully and more fruitfully the days ahead. Thanks for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless you.